Welcome, everybody, to Liberty Vineyard. Glad you guys are here. Want to just open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time to be together today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have as we prayed this morning for the persecuted church around the world. We thank you, God, that we have the opportunity, and let us never take it for granted that we live in a society, that we live in a country where we can freely worship you, where we can freely give you glory and honor and praise. And Lord, I pray that we would take full advantage of that. Draw our hearts and minds closer to you. Open our ears and our thoughts to where you're working, to see you moving. God, give us better perception of you as we go throughout our day and we go throughout our interactions with others. And we thank you for who you are and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, actually, I guess it was last week because I started writing this last week. And so it was the week before. I was listening online. I like to, I don't know how many of you are familiar with these things called TED Talks. That's TED Talks Radio. And so I chose one that I thought was called TED Talk about organization. And I thought that's something I need in my life. And so I decided I was going to listen to it. And what I thought I was going to listen to was a TED Talk about how you can organize your life or how you, these different systems of organization that will work. And instead, what I listened to was a talk about ants. And a talk about feudalism, and a talk about a tornado in Maine. And I thought, this is going to be really interesting because they kind of introduced that at the beginning. And I thought, how will this all come together to be anything about organization? Well, ants have a very interesting system of organization. See, ants have no hierarchy at all. There's no one ant that's in charge of any other ants. There's what they call the queen ant. And it turns out that the queen ant is the only one that's fertile. All of the women are the ants you see going out gathering. Those are the female ants. They go out and gather and come back again. The female's simply the only fertile ant. There is no hierarchy. She's not in authority and she's not in control. The ants respond based on a system of need, where there's greater need and they say, oh, there's lots of food. The ants come back and relay the information. More ants will go out and the quicker they will go out and come back, the more need there is together. The less food, the less need there is, they come back, the slower the ants progress out. And the ants do all of this almost automatically. There's no organization, no structure. They simply do what is needed, and everything works out for the betterment of everyone. Now, the implication of this TED Talk, unfortunately, was that we should function very similarly to ants. In other words, that we don't really need anyone to guide us, anyone to direct us, anyone to have authority over us. And in other words, the ants are kind of masters of their own domain, but it's just in this going in and going out and coming back in. But in other words, that they don't need anyone to rule over them. And that simply left to our own devices, we will organize and submit and do everything correctly, and there just won't be any problems. Everything will go well. Everything will go just like it's supposed to. And so there's really no central authority in an ant society. Every ant simply does what's necessary, and everybody lives in harmony together. I believe that we are more complex than ants. See, ants are very one-dimensional, single-minded focus and determination. Humans, left to ourselves and our own devices, do not do this. Right? There's always some kind of strife in any kind of societal system. There's always something that usually stems from a vying for authority or wanting to push for authority over another, or something that comes from an idea of selfishness. I need this more than you need that. And there's some kind of strife that leads for this. But you see, the TED Talk went on after it talked about the ants. And it went on to talk about two sisters who lived in a town in Maine that was hit with a tornado. Now, Maine's not necessarily known for its tornadoes. And it's a little bit like Atlanta, I think, when it snows. They're like, what do? We have no idea. And nobody knows how to get around. And it just cripples the place. And so tornadoes a little bit more severe. And so it came through this town in Maine, this rural town. And it basically just sent the whole town into chaos. And so these two sisters go to the town square where there was a church, and that's where everybody was organizing in the church, or gathering, I should say. And they went in, and it was just complete chaos. Nobody was doing anything. Everybody was just running around. There were different people trying to do 100 different jobs. Nothing was working. And these two sisters just simply got to work and started organizing, started kind of ordering people and giving them directions and got everything organized and put it together. And they made it work. This week, we had a situation. Many of you probably saw my youngest son had a situation where he nearly lost his ring finger on his left hand through an accident at home. And in that moment where there was just all this stuff happening that had to be done, you don't worry about what is my schedule today. You don't worry about, did I eat breakfast? Did I take my vitamins? Do I have any medicine I need to take? Did I walk the dog or did I feed this or that? What do I need? You don't care about any of that. Instead, you have this single-minded focus that this is what needs to be handled, and it needs to be handled right now. You see, all these things have something in common. That level of focus, of organization, of structure, in that single-minded determination, all kind of stems from this urgent need, this state of chaos, this state of turmoil, which the human mind just wants to reconcile. See, ants live in that state. Constant chaos, constant turmoil, constant upend of where we always have to be outgoing and getting, striving, getting the food, bringing the food back. That's all there is. Always gathering and always building. You see, we're different. We humans. We have downtime. I won't get to that today, but that's what we're going to be talking about next week. So I'm going to come back to that again. One of the other organizational systems, though, that they talked about that was a contrast to the ant society was this idea of feudalism. And they said that feudalism, or the feudal system, which means basically a king in authority, is basically the opposite of the ant society. Michael, will you go two slides? I kind of got us out of order here. This is the basic structure of the feudal system. At the top of the pyramid is the king. Right? The king is in authority over all. Just below him are the nobles. They are subject to the king, but are still over other people. Below them are the knights, and then below the knights are the peasants. And the way it basically works is it's all about land and ownership. The king, who owns everything, grants land to the nobility. The nobility, in turn, grants land and power to the knights. The knights, in turn, enlist the peasants and grant land to the peasants so that they can work the land to do this kind of thing. The peasants then provide the foods and services when demanded for the knights. The knights provide the protection and service for the king, and the lords provide the money and the knights to protect the king as well. See, in the feudal system, it has to be, as opposed to the ants, which everything works in harmony, it has to be constantly defended. The feudal system must constantly be shown, or the king, I mean, must constantly be shown to be on top. He has to stay in place and show his authority and his rule over everything else, or the entire system crumbles. Why? Because everything is organized around the king. If his authority is challenged or fails, the whole system fails. The whole system falls. People, understandably, have quite a bit of trouble with feudalism. Oppression, starvation, wars, common things in the feudal society. Constant tyranny, constant strive for overthrowing or revolts of the people. These are common things that happen. But see, in this, it's not hard to hear the connection between this and the authority of God in our lives. Because in our lives, the hierarchy of Jesus, it's constantly going to be under attack from our world, from the natural self, from the enemy. It's something that needs constant defense. But our lives are meant to be organized very similarly to this idea of the feudal system, except it's like a Christian feudalism. I want to show you something. Just if you turn with me to Psalm 8, there's a great description of this hierarchy that happens. Psalm 8 is probably a familiar one for a lot of passages. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established your strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars that you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him just a little lower than the heavenly beings, than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him the dominion over the work of your hands, and have put all things under his feet, sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, the flesh of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Michael, will you go to the next slide? Do you hear the hierarchy of that structure? At the top is God, the Father, FS and HS means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In rule over all, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Serving God are the angels that night and day serve him, that are at his bidding, that work, that carry out all that he wants throughout the earth, that go and search. It says in Psalm 8 that who is man that you were mindful that you have put him just a little below the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And it goes on to say that you have given man dominion over all the work of your hands. Now, I don't want us to get too bogged down in the whole triangle system, the pyramid of this. But the idea is that God has put us in a place of authority, but just like the king gives out the land and gives the property and gives the dominion to these different people, and then they have the authority to give that out and structure it, and all of it is then poured back in. So our lives are meant to be under the Godhead, so that God is in authority over everything that we do, and he is the one that provides. He is the one that gives out the land, that gives out the provision that we have, and everything that we take, everything we provide and build and produce is to be given back to him under his authority. And just like the feudal system, this is going to constantly be under attack, constantly wanting to be challenged. And just like the feudal system, if there isn't a cementing, a solidarity of the authority of Christ over our lives, the whole system kind of crumbles. It's meant to operate not in part, but in full. When you're an unbeliever, before we know God, we really don't have a knowledge of this system. There's a sort of darkness or scales that are over ours where we don't recognize or choose not to recognize this kind of authority. And I think this is very much the enemy's plan and the enemy's design. See, I believe, and you can argue with me later about it, but I really believe that we are born recognizing God. That we are born understanding that there is someone in authority, that there's a God figure, that there's someone in that role over our lives. And I think it's that we have to be taught to unlearn that there is a God over our lives. Now, different societies say that God is different things, different religions and different places, but I think naturally we are born with that place, with those eyes that recognize there is someone greater than us, and we simply unlearn that over time. I want to put up a quote for you real quick. Would you put that up, Michael? It's by Edmund Burke. This is the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say that the triumph of evil needs an army of evil. Right? It doesn't say that. Instead, it says that it's simply that good men don't try to thwart it. Don't try to stand against it. See, the enemy doesn't have to be in control of your life to prevail. I think he knows that that's kind of a losing battle, to be in complete and total authority over your life. That's not the point. All he has to do is make sure that Jesus is not in full control. See, he just has to make sure that we don't recognize Jesus as in that place at the top of the pyramid, as that place of central authority. I have a lot of opportunity to talk to some of my students who are, most of them, the majority of them are Indian. Now, I have a lot of opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, and we have these conversations, and one of the biggest struggles I have is that when I talk to them about Jesus, they say, we know Jesus, we love Jesus. The problem is Jesus is just an addition to the pantheon of gods they already believe in. It's not the supreme authority of Jesus, it's just Jesus and all this other stuff. Does Jesus have some great things we can learn? Absolutely. Are there truths and wonderful things you can pull from the life of Jesus and from the Bible that you can apply to your life? Absolutely. But it doesn't work unless it is in that place of absolute authority over everything else. See, this idea of this hierarchical system, this idea of feudalism is going to be constantly challenged. When you gave your life to Christ, if you're a believer and you have trusted God as your personal Savior, you have given your life over to Him, you say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, it was buried, raised on the third day, and now I stand redeemed before the Father. The day that you say that, there's a shift in power that happens. Paul teaches us that if you are in Christ, you are a what? A new creation. And he says the old ways, the old system, the old things have passed away and a new thing is brought up. In other words, there is an overthrow of the old system of government. There's an overthrow of the old way of doing things. And there's now a replacement, an exchange program that happens. Every time I go in to get my car worked on the dealer, they ask me if I'd like to participate in their vehicle exchange program, where I swap out my, I don't know what they think's wrong with my car, but this old ratty vehicle, I guess, versus this new shiny vehicle. Would I like this new thing, or would I like to just keep driving the same thing I've got? But that's essentially what happens when we give our lives to Christ. We've been driving around in this vehicle for who knows how many years. And when we give our lives to Christ, we say, God, I don't want to drive this vehicle anymore. I want a new shiny vehicle. And when we do that, when we exchange it, everything is undone. We have to unlearn our old ways. We have to walk in new paths according to new rules, according to a new system. Because the old ways won't work anymore. See, when Jesus saved you, he didn't just save part of you. He didn't just redeem this one moment. He redeemed all of you. And what governed your decisions, your time, your family, etc. in the past no longer applies. I want you to look at something really interesting with me. This is in Ezekiel. It's in Ezekiel chapter 11, just two verses, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel is talking about Israel's new heart and new spirit. And this is God speaking through Ezekiel, and he says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. Now I want you to listen for the exchange word that happens here. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them instead a heart of flesh. I'll take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, he says, that they may, this is crucial that you hear this, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Do you hear the hierarchy? Do you hear the structure? Did you notice why there has to be an exchange of a heart of stone for a heart of flesh? Because the heart of stone cannot follow the rules of God. The heart of stone cannot recognize the authority of God in our lives. The heart of stone says Jesus was an amazing prophet. He knew wonderful things and he taught the people and he was a great man. The heart of flesh says, I can do nothing without God. You see, the heart of flesh has to happen. The exchange has to happen so that the people can follow God, can be led by Him and follow in authority under Him. And they shall be my people and I shall be their God. Right? See, in the past, we, and I include myself in this, would make decisions for things based on what feels right, based on what looks the best to us, what makes the most sense, what's the most logical, and many other things that we might put in that would help us make those decisions. But see, in a hierarchical system, in a feudal system like this, those feelings and those impressions are not the basis for your decisions. The person is in authority. And how they direct you, they're the basis for your decisions. I want you to think for a second about what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, in the very beginning. What happened with Eve? She looked at the apple. I'm going to read this from verse 3. Listen to this. I just want you to notice the reasoning, the logic, the rationale that goes on in the mind. This is verse 6 in chapter 3 of Genesis. When the woman saw, there were three things, that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes. In other words, it was good for her. It looked pleasing. It made sense. And that the tree was desired to make one wise. Looked good, was good to the eyes, delight to the eyes, and was desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate. Notice that reasoning that happens. That reasoning, it says, but God wants us to be good. He wants me to have good things. He wants this for us. Of course, God would want me to be more wise. I'm probably helping God out by doing this because this is good. But God said no. Does it make any sense that God said no? No, it doesn't. Does it make sense that God, that when we tell our kids not to go do this, I don't know how many times I've told my kids not to play by the very thing that he pulled my son about lost his finger through. Innocent things can lead to huge consequences. God tells them, no, don't eat from that tree. But somewhere along the way, the rationale leads in. It looks good. It's good to my eyes. It's going to be good for me. Why should I not eat it? See, it doesn't make sense. And that's why the devil plays off of that. The devil gets in our minds in this stuff sometimes and he says things like, don't you want to be in charge of your own life? Who's God to tell you what to do? God wants you to do what feels good. It makes the most sense, right? Doesn't God want you to be happy? My children have a book that has a retelling of this story. There's a great line in it where the enemy speaks to Adam and Eve and he says, poor you. Doesn't God love you? Every time I read that, it just breaks my heart to think that that is the lie. That what makes the most sense is not necessarily the thing that's the best for us. See, in order for there to be a hierarchy, in order for there to be this centralized structure, this function where everything is gathered under a central level of control, and if anything in that system breaks down, nothing works the right way. In order for that to happen in the kingdom of God in our lives, when we pray the prayer and we say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Would your kingdom come and your will be done? When we pray that prayer, what we're saying is the kingdom of God that's in authority over all the things, whether we recognize it or don't recognize it, whether kingdom come, when we pray that, we're saying, God, come into authority and into control. Now, I realize that I let myself just get on and on and on into that talk, and I forgot to connect this to our whole series that we're in. It fits here as well as it does anywhere, but we're in a series right now called Jesus Be the Center. And the idea with the series is exactly that, what I just said. We're using as the anchor scripture this just phenomenal passage from Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. It's just a beautiful passage. And the one I was looking at today and the one I've been using today that brought all of this together is this verse. For by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Do you notice it says the thrones and dominions, those things that are in charge, that all of the systems on earth, he doesn't disacknowledge that those things are going to be there. He doesn't say there are no other thrones or kingdoms or rulers. He says, yeah, there are. All the thrones, all the kingdoms, all the rulers and authorities, those can exist. He's not saying they can't. What's he saying? They're all under the authority of Christ because they're all created for him, through him, by him. By him, all things were made that were made. Right? That's what it's saying. It's not saying, hey, there can't be any other, all systems of government are bad and wrong. No. He's not saying you can't have rules and kingdoms and dominions and all of this. He even acknowledges that it's not just the stuff we see, but all of the authority and the things that we don't see. But it's all under the authority of God. All under the authority. We are supposed to live in that kind of a hierarchy, in that kind of a system, because when we gave our lives to Christ, we are adopted into God's family as sons and daughters, an inheritance to that kingdom, to a kingdom that's greater than all other kingdoms, to a name that's above every name. We are adopted into that kingdom and share in that inheritance. But as such, we are under the authority of the one that gives us all the things. Just like a son or daughter of the king, just like a prince or a princess of the king, all the stuff that they have comes from him. It says all of this is at your feet. But it's still recognized that without God, we would have none of it. And the moment we begin to say, I can have this by myself, I don't need this under the authority of God, I'm simply going to take it and be in charge of my own, we lose everything. It all falls apart. See, in order for there to be that hierarchy, we have to learn to be subject to the one that's in control. We have to bring our finances, our family, our marriages, work, play, free time, business, all of this under the authority of Christ. Very simply put, in order for Christ to be in control, we have to give him access, which by the very nature of it means we have to relinquish our control over those areas. But I guarantee this will not come easy. This will be a constant battle, just like it is in the feudal system. If you think that it'll be something like the ants, where we can just go ahead and just walk and live our lives and everything will fall in order, you're completely wrong. You are constantly being attacked all the time, trying to be undermined. Remember, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. It's not that the enemy has to say your life must be for evil. It's just that your life can't be for good. It's just that he has to undermine the authority of Jesus just enough that Jesus is just one part of your decision-making process, one part of the authority in your life, rather than the overall everything. But this comes at a price. It's difficult to put Christ at the head, to allow all these things. I mean, we have to give up things that we don't want to give up. Or we may have to take on things that we don't want to take on. But it's that relinquishing of authority that truly determines the effectiveness of the hierarchical system. Overthrow and exchange is not an easy process. To give up how we used to do things. But until we're willing to give up the old ways, we will not absolutely never change. Right? Until I take that car, give it to the dealership, drive away in my new car, I can't stand in the lot and say, well, I'm just going to keep this. I have a picture somewhere of my old car and my new car. I don't have a new car anymore, but when I got it, standing next to both of them, right in between both of them. The old one that was all beaten up and the new one that was nice and shiny. You can only stand there for so long before you have to get in and drive. That's what God wants for us. Because there has to be a complete overthrow in our lives. Or there will simply be a slow assimilation and absorption into the world. A friend sent me something this week. I just read it this morning that was so applicable to this. I'm going to close. I want to read you this, and then I want to close for us. It's called Why Civilizations Fail. I'm going to read you these two little short paragraphs. Throughout history, great civilizations have come and gone with the end of one great civilization, always overlapping the beginning of a new great civilization. Great nations cease to exist in one of three ways. One, they may be slowly absorbed and assimilated into another. Two, they may be forcefully conquered by another. Three, they may slowly but methodically degenerate into a collapsed state. In many cases, the first two often follow a long period of slow, drawn-out degeneration of moral values, of structure, of hierarchy. In the third case, a decline of moral values is always present. Hence, it's important to understand how a great empire can fall into disarray and find themselves unable to make the needed corrections. You see, that's the danger. Those systems are fragile. They're fragile in our lives because they're constantly under attack. Failure to recognize the attacks and the tactics leaves us subject to that slow decay, that slow degeneration, that slow collapse. It's something that has to be taken with intentionality and by force. We have to understand we are children of God. We are under His authority. And let no one else lay claim to that. Next week, we're going to look at how this plays out with our free time. We're going to continue to look at how this plays out in different areas of our lives. But this week, just begin to look around and think, are there places where I've allowed myself to go through a moral decay? Are there places where I've allowed the authority of Jesus to be challenged without putting up a fight? Are there places where I am simply unaware of God's role in that? An awareness of these things is the first step. And then a diligent fight. And it will be a fight to overthrow the old system and allow God to come in and regenerate us in that new heart and begin to just work with us and guide us. So let me close us in prayer. Father God, I pray for all those hearing. Lord, wherever they are in the places in their lives, the places where we feel like maybe we're uncertain where you're working or how you're working, or maybe the places where we feel like we know we've allowed things into our lives that we shouldn't have or allowed some kind of decay. Lord, I pray for those that are here that are struggling in those places right now that you would strengthen them, that you would solidify your place in their life, and that you would overcome and overwhelm all other things that try to fight for that control. Would you bless your people? Lord, give them Give them just the good things that fall from your hand so that they know that everything they have comes from you. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.